Welcome to Morning Soap. At Fusion Church, our desire is to see everyone attend church and hear from God daily through His Word. The Bible reveals God's responses to various situations, and through daily devotions, we can reshape our thought patterns, transform our minds, and become more Christ-like. Join us here every Monday through Friday as different pastors and leaders from Fusion Church provide insightful devotions and teachings based on the day's scripture. For the current soap reading plan, visit fusionchurch.cc/soap and join us as we deepen our understanding and relationship with God.
Happy Monday. We are in Joshua chapter 16 today. And so as we dive in, let's pray. Oh, dear God, thank you for your word. God, every time we open your word, it's a new chance to encounter you, to encounter your truth, to encounter your wisdom, to encounter your love, your grace, your mercy, your hope, your next steps for our lives. So God, I pray in this time that I would decrease and you would increase. Holy Spirit, come, have your way, and do just that. Help us to encounter you today. Help us to see more of you and others, you and the world and the relationships around us. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts and minds that are open, Lord, to what you have to teach your people today. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so we are in Joshua chapter 16 today. So previously on our soaps, we've been studying the book of Joshua, right? It's about almost more than halfway now. We're halfway, more than halfway through Joshua. And we're seeing how the Joshua and the Israelites have been victorious over the enemy kings and enemy nations that are living in the promised land, right? And they're taking the territory that God's promised them. And they're now at this point, they're dividing it up as an inheritance among the tribes. So we are going to jump right here in Joshua chapter 16. And I'm reading at the NIV version, New International Version, this morning. So this portion is entitled, this chapter is entitled Allotment for Ephraim and Manasseh. Verse 1. The allotment for Joseph began at the Jordan, the allotment for Joseph began at the Jordan, east of the springs of Jericho, and went up from there through the desert into the hill country of Bethel. It went on from Bethel, that is Luz, crossed over the territory of the Archites at Ataroth, descended westward to the territory of the Japhethites, as far as the region of lower Beth Horon, and on to Gezer, ending at the Mediterranean Sea. So Manasseh and Ephraim, the descendants of Joseph, received their inheritance. This was the territory of Ephraim, according to its clans. The boundary of their inheritance went from Ataroth Adar in the east to upper Beth Horon and continued to the Mediterranean Sea. From Milkmathoth on the north, it curved eastward to Tanath Shiloh, passing by it to Genoa on the east. Then it went down from Genoa to Ataroth and Arah, touched Jericho, and came out at the Jordan. From Tapua, the border went west to the Kanab Ravine and ended at the Mediterranean Sea. This was the inheritance of the tribe of the Ephraimites, according to its clans. It also included all the towns and their villages that were set aside for the Ephraimites, within the inheritance of the Manassites. They did not lodge the Canaanites living in Gezer. To this day, the Canaanites live among the people of Ephraim, but are required to do forced labor. Amen to God's word. Whew, all right, only 10 verses today, right? Only 10 verses, not too many foreign names. So we made it through okay, right? So go ahead, grab some water, grab a sip of coffee, whatever you need to energize yourself. And let's focus and let's press in, right? All right, so Today we only have, like I said, 10 verses. But I still have, so I have 3 points we're gonna look at over these 10 verses. Three things I feel like God is really speaking to me, to honestly teach me first, as I was studying, and then teach you as well, teach us together, right, as his people. And so that first point here, first point is, you're never too far removed, don't belong, or less than in God's eyes. All right. So I was thinking about, this chapter focuses on the Ephraimites, right? And Ephraim and Manasseh were two sons of Joseph. So Joseph was one of the sons of Jacob. He was one of the 12 sons, right? One of the original tribes of Israel. But then, if we know the story in Genesis, his brothers sold him into slavery in Egypt. So he spent the majority, really most of his, of his life almost in Egypt. And he had a family. He had great success, right, in Pharaoh's household. And then he ended up coming back and saving his family during a famine. And so during all that time, right, of all these 12 tribes, he's really the one tribe that didn't have as much time with his father. He grew up as more of an Egyptian. He spent more time in Egypt than with his own family, right? And so I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about these tribes, the Ephraimites and Manassites, and how they may have, like, if it was me, maybe just Heather speaking, but they might have looked at themselves, or others would look at them as different, right? That you're not really an Israelite, you're an Egyptian, right? Because again, Joseph, he married an Egyptian woman, right? He married into the whole lineage of Pharaoh's household, right? So his kids were. Even his kids and their generations were less and less of Israelites than all the other clans, right? And so I feel like how it's really showing me is that no matter how you feel, if you deal with rejection, if you deal with not feeling enough or good enough, you don't feel like you belong, right? None of that is true in his eyes, right? Because you see here how, despite growing up in Egypt, Joseph and his family were not forgotten about, right? They're not seen as less than, even though they're not one of the, they're one of the 12 tribes, but they're actually half tribes, right? Because the tribe of Joseph was divided into the half tribes, the half tribe of Ephraim and Manasseh, right? And yet we see here, if you go way back to Genesis chapter 48, we see how Joseph, after his family comes back to Egypt, his family finds him again, and his father Jacob, Israel, he is actually. He's about to die. And so he prays over Joseph and his sons. And Jacob says in Genesis chapter 48, verses 5 through 6, this is Jacob. He says, "Now then, your two sons born to you in Egypt, before I came to you here, will be reckoned as mine. Ephraim and Manasseh will be mine, just as Reuben and Simeon are mine. Any children born to you after them will be yours. In the territory they inherit, they'll be reckoned under the name of their brothers." And so we're seeing here how this picture, right, of even though Joseph has been, far away for so long, even though this is, Ephraim and Manasseh, as the grandkids, they didn't grow up knowing their grandfather, right? All the other families live nearby. They call, have time at granddad's house, go see pop-up, right? Pop-up Jacob, but Ephraim and Manasseh didn't have that. They didn't have those memories. They didn't have those experiences, right? And yet here we're still seeing the great love that Jacob has for them. And it says further down in verse 13, "And Joseph took both of them, Ephraim on his right towards Israel's left hand, and Manasseh on his left towards Israel's right hand, and brought them close to him. But Israel reached out his right hand and put it on Ephraim's head, though he was the younger. And he crossed his arms and put his left hand on Manasseh's head, even though Manasseh was firstborn." And now we're seeing a switch here, right? Where not only are these brothers, essentially estranged from the rest of their family, we're seeing that how Manasseh is the older, he's the one that deserves the special blessing, right? The extra special blessing, because he's the firstborn, and Ephraim's the lesser, right? But here again, we're seeing how Jacob is switching things up. The great love of the father, great love of the grandfather towards Joseph and his children, right? And so in verse 17, when Joseph saw his father placing his right hand on Ephraim's head, he was displeased. So he took a hold of his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to the right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He too will become a people, and he too will become great. Nevertheless, his younger brother will be greater than he is, and his descendants will become a group of nations. He blessed them that day and said, in your name will Israel pronounce this blessing. May God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh. So he put Ephraim ahead of Manasseh. And that's what we're reading here. This chapter just focuses on Ephraim and Ephraim's portion of the inheritance first, right? Because he's, even though he's the younger by age, he was given that special blessing as the firstborn, right? Again, we're seeing here how if you feel, maybe you feel like you're Ephraim today, you feel like you're the lesser, maybe you're the youngest one in your family, maybe you feel like you're the youngest one in your workplace, you know, the lowest on the totem pole somewhere. But God's not that kind of God who looks at those things. God's the kind of God that has plans for his people, plans for you that far exceed what anyone thinks your position is, what anyone thinks your title is, what anyone thinks your life experience is like right now, right? And why this? Because of the immense love of the father Jacob towards Joseph, right? And because of the immense, we see that, right? Because the father loved the son, and so the son has his kids have special favor, right? And because God the Father loves his son Jesus so much, because we are children, we come under God, we have that immense love of God the Father pouring out on us then. We have that immense love, that double portion, that blessing, that love that no position or worldly perspective can change, right? And so we see here how God works through Jacob. He works through Joseph. He works through Manasseh and Ephraim. Even though these seem like they're, you know, like they don't belong here, he says, no, oh no, you belong. And not only do you belong a double portion. You belong an extra special blessing. And just like us, right? He has such immense love towards you. He is so faithful to his children. No matter how many generations it's been, no matter how far removed we may feel, God's inheritance in our lives is settled. Amen. And no matter how low or younger or out of place you may be made to feel by others, his blessings and his provision for you are for you. That's it. And the more we can walk in that truth, the more we can accept that truth of being part of God's family, the more we're going to see him and his presence and his love poured out in our lives, we can then turn around and pour it into someone else's life. Amen. So that first question, that first application question, as we close at this one point, is what is the lie of rejection, shame, insecurity, or abandonment that you believe that you need to instead you need to encounter with truth and encounter God's blessings over your life? Or hey, praise God, maybe you don't feel like that way. Maybe you don't feel rejection or shame, right? And that's you, praise God. In that case, who is the Lord calling you to encourage and remind of his truth today in the midst of someone else's lies that they believe? Amen. All right. Moving on here, our second point. As we go down a little further in this, our second point is compromising boundaries leads to disobedience and unfulfilled blessings. All right. See, as we read down, we see how this was the inheritance of Ephraim. This was the inheritance of God's promised his land, his children, right? And yet, what does it say? It says that they did not dislodge their enemies in the land. In verse 10, it said, they shared it. And what they do, instead of they shared it, they took advantage of the people. It says in verse 10, how the Canaanites live among the people of Ephraim, but are required to do forced labor. And so they're thinking they're trying to get ahead, right? They're thinking that, you know, we'll compromise our boundaries, right? Like, oh, this is our boundary. This is God's promised land for us. But instead of of getting rid of the people and destroying them, like they did for other nations, other enemies. We allow them to live there with them, right? And it's taking the easy way out. You know, instead of working through to conquer them and take them over, they're submitting them to forced labor, which is ironic because if you think about it, it actually takes more work and more supervision to keep people there than to kill them, right? And we know they had the strength to do so. And maybe they felt like they didn't have the power or the strength or the numbers. And yet in Joshua, if you remember Joshua chapter 10, it says in verse 33, "Meanwhile, Horam, king of Gezer, had come up to help Lachish, but Joshua defeated him and his army until no survivors were left." So they already defeated the army there, right? So they had the strength to defeat the army, and they had the strength to force them into labor. They had the strength to force them out or destroy them, right? Does that follow? And yet they chose not to. The Ephraimites chose not to here. Because the reality is, even when you're walking into God's promise, or you're living in the promises of God, there's still work that has to be done, right? We can't for a minute become comfortable or complacent, right? As we're seeing here, that the Ephraimites, unfortunately, they got complacent. They got comfortable with people living there. And because of that complacency, they compromised, right? Complacency leads to compromise. And so they're taking the easy way out here. And not only are they taking the easy way out by relying on the strength of the Canaanites to do the work, right? They're doing the forced labor. They're doing their own work, their own hands, right? Because they're trying to depend, the Ephraimites here are depending more on the people to get the work done, to become a great nation, to fortify their towns and their villages, instead of depending on God, right? So they're relying on the Canaanites to do the work for them, instead of saying, "God, help us. God, give us the strength. God, give us the wisdom. God, give us, you know, the endurance to see your promises and your provision." They throw that away. And it's really counterculture even today, right? It's a counterculture thought process and livelihood today, right? Because this counterculture, now it even teaches us to be independent, take advantage of others, right? Instead, God is calling us, even from Ephraimites here, to his people, us, today. God's calling us to depend and take advantage of his strength alone, of his power, of his spirit that's already readily available for us. If we would only acknowledge him and ask. Don't take advantage of other people. Don't take advantage of situations. Don't take advantage of power moves or opportunities we're given, right? Depend and take advantage of God and his strength. That comes by acknowledging him and asking. It's all we have to do. He wants to give us that strength. He wants to be the one to help us. And if we turn away from him and look at other people instead, we fall short of that opportunity to get to know God and experience his strength in a new way, right? And the hard truth in all of this is that convenience cannot and does not justify disobedience. They thought the convenience of having, you know, these people just live among them, not a big deal. They thought the convenience of, oh, they can do the work for us. That's great. We're living God's promise. We took the land. We took the land. Woohoo. Now we can take it easy. That's not how this works. Convenience cannot and does not justify disobedience. Or rather, if we look at it this way, obedience will rarely look like convenience. Amen? Obedience will rarely look like convenience. I say rarely because God can do anything, but I think it's really never, okay? Obedience will never look like convenience, right? And doing a little more research here, two reasons that most scholars believe that they didn't take the land, take the people. First, they wanted peace, right? This is first, they want peace at any cost. And we've all done that before too, right? We've all sacrificed peace, our inner peace sometimes, at the cost of something to keep the peace with somebody else. But as we see, that peace is short-lived. Peace is not true peace, right? You cannot sacrifice peace and let your boundaries fall away, right? And second, scholars believe that they wanted wealth, right? For the sake of ease and money and hired hands, forced labor to be able to do the work, right? That they believe that this is a second motivating factor for them, right? Because again, we've all been there, right? How it's the easy way. I can make, you know, a bunch of money doing this. It'll be great. And yet they still disobeyed God. And without God's blessing over what they're doing, it all falls apart. So that second application question for our second point today, where are you compromising God's boundaries and fullest plans and blessings for your life? Where are you compromising God's boundaries and fullest plans and blessings for your life? Because again, remember, those compromised boundaries lead to unfulfilled blessings. That's not what God has for you. Help him help you, right? Walk in obedience and see what he has for you. Amen. All right. Our third question here, our third point, probably the most painful point, honestly, reading this, going through this chapter. The third point as we close out then is whatever you don't dislodge from your life will cause God to be dislodged instead. Because we go back to verse 10, right? They did not dislodge the Canaanites living in Gezer. To this day, the Canaanites live among the people of Ephraim, but required to do forced labor. So in the original Hebrew, on that word dislodge, it's translated yirash. It means to seize, to dispossess, to take possession of, to inherit, right, to occupy. And so because they didn't go in, they didn't seize, they didn't dispossess the land, right? They didn't inherit it. In almost every other translation I looked at, the Amplified, New Living Translation, New King James, they all, instead of saying dislodged, they said drive out. So because they did not drive out the Canaanites, right? And that driving out, that seizing, that inheriting, right? Like, all that takes intentionality. It takes force, right? If you have a piece of spinach stuck in your teeth, right? You don't just dislodge it by, like, shaking your head back and forth. No, you need to, like, intentionally get a toothpick, intentionally get some floss, like work that piece that's lodged in your tooth, right? So if you're sitting here today, or you're going throughout your lunch break today, and you feel something stuck in your teeth, remember this point, okay? Dislodge that piece of food in your tooth. Dislodge what God's calling you to dislodge in your life, okay? Because again, it's intentionality, it's force, it's with a purpose and a vision, right? To do something, to drive it out, to dislodge it, to occupy it, to seize it, right? And so, you know, what is that enemy? What is that sin? What's that unhealthy habit or person that you're allowing to live among you, like the Canaanites in your own life? And just like that, maybe it seems insignificant. Maybe they're like, oh, we beat the army. They're just some random people. Like, these aren't the armies. These are just normal people. It's fine. It's not a big deal. They're insignificant, right? Maybe it seems like too much work. You know, maybe it seems like it's too much work to stop this sin in your life, to break up this relationship in your life. Maybe it seems like too much work for the Israelites to force out the Canaanites, right? And it's too much work. We can make them do all the work instead. It's not a big deal, you know? Maybe it seems like this sin or this unhealthy habit you have is actually working to your advantage. You know, so it's not that big a deal. Maybe, you know, it's not that big a deal because if I, you know, go into this addiction helps me to feel better and get through the day and it's okay. Or maybe there's this relationship, maybe this job that I'm feeling I'm supposed to leave, but this job is great money. This job is easy. I'll stay at this job a little bit longer just to get through, you know, the season. Then I'll go, right? And that season becomes a longer season and a longer season, right? Because I've been there, honestly. I worked those jobs I shouldn't have worked, you know? And nothing, you know, nothing that was illegal, that was, you know, dishonoring God. But he called me to leave a job a few years ago. I was already working at the church. And I was working part-time on the side doing personal training online for someone for her studio. And at the time, it was great money. It was easy money. I had to work out anyway in the day, so I get to work out with other people. I get paid to do it. It was great. But God called me to step away from that and leave personal training. I'm like, okay, God, I'll do that next month. I'll tell her. Oh, next season I'll tell her. And I stepped away. I did step away from it for a few months, and then she went on maternity leave. She's gonna have a baby, so she said, "Hey, well, my maternity, can you come back and like teach just for a few weeks?" Sure, I'll teach a few more weeks, God. What? That's not a big deal. And then those few more weeks turned into almost another year. Okay. And throughout that year, I was working on my Sabbath. Fridays are staff Sabbath, so I was working on Fridays. I was missing opportunities to go to worship and prayer on Wednesday morning. So I had work Wednesday morning. So I could was able to go to worship and prayer on Wednesday mornings, and serve with the team or just go for prayer time, right? So I was missing those chances for God to have extra blessing, an extra place in my life, because I had allowed this job, this place, this un you know, which again wasn't she wasn't a bad person. I loved her. She was a great boss, right? I loved my clients. They were great people. But this sin of disobedience was so lodged in my life. This sin of wanting to have extra money, right? The extra paycheck, that selfishness, that greed was so lodged in my life that I wasn't able to fully walk in what God was calling me to in that season. Even working in ministry, even working at church, right? There's still things I was working through and dealing with, right? And when I did finally step away and say, "Hey, I confess my sin." Like, "Hey, it was right. It was during Daniel fast, actually. Daniel fast, and it was one of the convictions I got during Daniel fast was it was time to step away. It was time not to rely on her for a paycheck and let God take over. I'm like, okay, God, I'm going to step away. I'm going to break this relationship off, this job relationship, and fully trust you for my paycheck, fully trust you to provide, right?" And he showed up, and he's for myself and my husband. He's been providing ever since in ways that would take too long to talk about right now. But again, and that's just right. It seems things that works to my advantage and yet works to your advantage. Yeah, it really doesn't, because it really hinders you in the long run from what God's calling you to, right? But these thoughts, it's just insignificant. It's too much work. It's my advantage. It's not that big a deal, right? Those are exactly the lies the enemy wants you to believe and fall into, so you stay stuck. So you don't dislodge him or dislodge his tactic from your life, right? And doing this, as we continue on throughout Joshua and then the book of Judges, if you look in, if you go ahead to the book of Judges, we see how because of this compromise, we see so much of the Canaanites and the other surrounding nations that they didn't kick out, that because of their compromising their boundaries, the idolatry and worshiping other gods came into play, became adopted by the people of Israel. And that in later days, that the book of Judges, the foundation of the Israelites was shaken because of their idolatry, because they were intermarrying with themselves, right? Again, it's not a big deal. They're just doing forced labor. Oh, but now they're coming in the family. Oh, now they're, now they're teaching our children and the generations coming, the God got watered down over time. And these pagan idols, these pagan worship practices were becoming, intermixed with the Israelites and their own beliefs, right? Because again, it's not about the big degrees off course we turn. All it takes, if you're a NASA astronaut, it all takes just a few degrees or a few tenths of a degree even in your calculations to be off, to completely miss the mark, right? If the Israelites didn't wake up one day and say, "You know what? We're going to throw all of this God away, and we're going to write to the Canaanite gods and follow the Canaanites and start following their ways." And it's not how this worked, right? Like it was the small compromises, the small allowances. Like, okay, well, we'll do the God's festival, and we'll do this one fest. Oh, this festival is a lot of fun that Canaanites are having. We'll party with the Canaanites. It's okay. It's just one party. Oh, this is our God, the God of Israel. Oh, their God looks really shiny on the statue. Okay, well, we'll bring other God into it, right? It's the small things, the things over time, over generations that add up and they cause us to fall away. So our third question as we close out, is what do you need to dislodge from your life before it causes God to be dislodged instead? And if you remember too, Pastor Brennan's message from yesterday, kicking off our summer road trip series on Romans 8. All these three application questions, these all go back to what we talked about yesterday, right? It's not condemnation, it's conviction, right? So if you feel any sort of shame or guilt or unholy feelings, we go through these questions. I want to ask, please rewatch Pastor Brennan's message yesterday, right? That reminding us in Romans 8 that therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. So these three application questions, this chapter, even how short it is, this is still a no condemnation zone, right? We're not here for condemnation. We're not here for shame or guilt or making someone get stuck in their past, right? That's what condemnation is. It's a tool of the enemy, right? But because we're in Christ Jesus, we're followers of Jesus, we're following his ways, being discipled by him, that allows the Holy Spirit to work in your life, right? And that brings conviction. The Holy Spirit brings conviction to highlight things, to bring repentance. And repentance leads to refreshing, and refreshing leads to a deeper relationship in God's presence, right? He reminds us of his grace and his forgiveness through Jesus. Again, that first point, right? That loving Father, no matter how far you are, no matter how deep in the shame or the guilt or the conviction of your past, he wants to pull you in close and see you and let you see yourself in a new way. Amen. So we close out here are three questions to be convicted by, not condemned, but convicted by today. Question one, what is that lie of rejection, shame, insecurity, or abandonment that you believe that instead you need to counter with the truth of God's blessing over your life? Or if you're feeling great in that area, maybe who is God calling you to encourage and remind of his truth today in the midst of their own lies that they believe? Question two, where are you compromising God's boundaries and fullest plans and blessings for your life? And question three, what do you need to dislodge from your life before it causes God to be dislodged instead? Amen. Amen. All right. Dear God, thank you for your word. Oh God, thank you for your love and your grace and your challenge. God, you don't challenge us to make us have shame or guilt, but you challenge us, God, to have love. Have grace, have mercy. So God, I pray in this time you would just keep speaking to your people. Holy Spirit, come speak to us in this moment. Speak to us throughout our day, Lord God. Help us just to walk in the fullness of the plans and the purposes and the blessings that you have for your people. God, I pray to give us the strength we need, the focus we need, the empowerment we need, Lord God, to dislodge those things in our lives need to be dislodged. Supposed to draw boundaries where boundaries need to be drawn. And God, let us just see and know and walk in more and more of your blessings in the process. Help us to be obedient to what you're calling us to, for your glory, not our own. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, take care, Fusion family. We love you. We'll see you soon.